2 Kings chapter 5. Thank you for enduring the weather this morning. I know we've had some inclement weather, may have some more. Hopefully we will not. Thank you for going ahead and coming to church and not let the storm stop you. And trust that the Lord will bless you for that as well. And let's pray, though. Can you pray with me, please, that we won't have this type of weather a week from today? We need no rain for the sunrise service. And we know that the Lord is still able, even if there was rain, to show himself mighty and strong. But I would pray and ask you to pray with me that we would have some clear weather as we extend our invitation to our community for the sunrise service at 7:30 a.m. And then, of course, our regular worship service at 10 a.m. That's a change in time for that Sunday. We are praying for good weather there. And thank the Lord for all the good work that went in yesterday. Any of y'all like the flowers coming in out there by the steps? Y'all like that? Amen. All right, so my kids liked it too. They ran right through them, Pastor. Yeah, I know. We'll try to keep them off, but I hope you enjoy that coming in. We did just want to do some different things and planting some nice flowers. May do some more of that. But thank you for all those that came out and helped with the work day yesterday. We had a good group of hard workers, and I thank the Lord for that. Got the buses cleaned up. We had some teenagers help with that, and thank God for their hard work, and it was just good. It was a sight to see, too. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but the steeple is a lot cleaner today. Brother Jake was so gracious to bring the ladder truck over from South Jackson, brought the fire truck over, and they extended that bucket up to the steeple, and Brother Mike Swafford got in that thing, and it was an adventure. Mike told me, he said, I honestly felt closer to the Lord a couple times while I was up there. And I believe it. The way that thing bounces up and down when Jake moves it, extended way up there, you can only imagine. But it looks so much better. You just take a look at it. It just glows. It just seems to glow. And, of course, we got our sign. Got a fresh paint, coat of paint there. And just thankful for those things. They do go a long ways. Well, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 5. It's a lengthy passage here. We'll be looking at some point throughout the message. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 18, chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. But I'm just gonna read verse 1, and then we'll pray together and get right into the message. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, A Great Man with a Grave Problem. A great man with a grave problem. Let's pray together. Lord, you know this is a time where we look to your word and we look to hear from the Holy Spirit. And I pray that more than my voice, I pray that the people here today that have been faithful to come to worship and hear the word of God, I pray they would hear your voice. I pray you'd help us this morning, Lord. Draw us near to yourself, Lord. We claim that verse this morning that if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. We claim that promise, Father, and we trust that you will, that you'll help, encourage, that you would save those that are closest to hell. And dear God, you would revive the believer. And we trust that you'll do that for your glory. I ask it in the name, above all names, the Lord Jesus. Amen. A great man with a grave problem. This great man was Naaman, captain of the Syrian army under the leadership of Ben-Hadad II. This was a force, a kingdom, if you will, that was periodically at odds or in battle with Israel. the northern kingdom there. And we see that they are being introduced here by this captain by the name of Naaman. Now, this man was a great general. He was a great general who had won many battles, except for one. He had been a great conqueror, is obvious from the passage, but there was one battle that was yet to be won, and that was the battle of his own soul. The battle of his own soul had not been won, and we're going to see how God is going to change that. But we see here in this passage of Scripture that is one of the more well-known stories of Elisha. We hear of Naaman, the leper, being healed, and the things that the preaching and teaching that goes into this story, which is great. It's very well known. In fact, it's also one of these passages, or one, the only account of Elisha that's mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The Lord references this passage and this account in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. But we see here that is an account of God pursuing. And that's a key word for the message. God is pursuing a man here, a man, a general, if you will, a decorated general, but he was deathly ill. God is seeking after him, pursuing him, and a man who was well known in the area. Very powerful general, very popular, and yet he had a deathly illness that God was going to seek after to try to heal, to seek his heart. And we're going to learn some great truths through this man's testimony. You know, the greatest men and women on earth, regardless of affluence, strength, or popularity, have a common problem. You know what that common problem is? That's an incurable and insatiable problem with sin despite of human effort. It's a problem that cannot be solved with the human power. It is a great sickness the Bible calls sin. You know, we don't like talking about sin as much anymore these days, but I feel that and sin talked about and preached about in context is always healthy because it helps us realize how great our Savior is when we think about the greatness of sin in the human heart. But we're going to see here that Naaman was a successful captain, but he had an unrelenting, unmovable, unmerciful problem. This problem that we see that's going to be taught to us is a problem that we see of the sickness of leprosy. You know, I'm going to mention a few names here. Some you may recognize. I hope you recognize. Some you may not. But here are some names that are of people of supposedly great power in our society. If you looked at Forbes list, their most current list of most popular men in the world, I should say even most powerful men in the world. Number one is Xi Jinping, who is the president of China. Second to that would be Vladimir Putin, president of Russia. Third would be our president, Donald Trump. And it goes down the line as you would look at different ways and those that are most popular, those that would be most powerful. There is Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon. Forgive me if I mispronounce that. I think of Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, co-founder, I should say. Worth, I believe, if I looked at it correctly, the last time I looked, he was worth $99.9 billion. Very powerful when it comes to finances and money. I think of the also popularity contests that we see in our society among our young people, but also among our adults. There's musicians. There's actors. I think of the popularity of Taylor Swift in our society, in our culture. artists such as and athletes such as LeBron James and Tom Brady. I think of religious folks such as the Pope Francis. They hold a somewhat of a state of power in society. They captivate people in different ways who have those interests. But the fact of the matter is, all of these have definitely a very clear commonality with Naaman. They have a popularity and power, but they have a grave problem, and that problem is sin. And it doesn't matter how popular you are or how much money you have in the bank, there is a problem with the heart. I'd like to see, number one, Naaman's dignity. And let me say, by the way, this commonality, this problem that's upon every heart of the human race, there's also a commonality, thank God, that this is a sickness that only God can heal. Y'all agree with that? Yes. Only God. And He's wanting to. I'm so glad that my God, the God of the Bible, is wanting to bring healing. He's wanting to bring restoration to the human race. He's seeking after men and women, boys and girls continuously. And I'm thankful that we see that portrayed so clearly in this passage. Number one, we see Naaman's dignity. Verse one, we see that he, number one, was in great favor. The Word of God says it right there, was a great man. Now notice those three terms there, with his master. That's talking about King Ben-Hadad II, of the king of Syria. He was in favor with this king. That's significant. That means a lot, because in this day and age, it was something to be in favor of your king, because there was always a sense of jealousy that was there. There was a sense of insecurity that if you had a great general, there was suspicion that perhaps this great general is trying to overcome me and trying to take my place and replace me, in essence. There was a suspicion there, but not with this one. Naaman was favored. He was not seen as a threat. We see that he was great in honor. The Word of God says there that he was an honorable, the Word of God says. That means he was honored by the king. He was lifted up before the people. He was lifted up as being one who was honorable, popular. Well, I would say this man has a great standing in society, in the Syrian society, nevertheless. And then we see he's also great in valor. Look there, the Word of God says he was there. He says he was also a mighty man. A mighty man. What does that mean? It means he had demonstrated great bravery and ability as a great military captain who, in fact, the Lord had used to bring deliverance to Syria. You say God can use a lost man? Oh, yes. He sure can. He's God. And you read all of the New Testament, and of course when we study through Daniel, we see how God will use kings. He'll raise up kings, put kings down. He will use them, and this happens to be one of those examples. But it was indeed obvious that this man was being greatly used. But however, this great man has a grave dilemma, and that's our next point. We see Naaman's dilemma. We see his dignity, but then his dilemma. What is his dilemma? Well, we find that right there in the passage at the end of verse 1. Now notice the terms there, but he was, is italicized. That simply means that the King James translators put that in for clarification. That is not the original. What that says literally is that he was a mighty man in valor, a leper. And you can put that same definition with every person on this earth. You can say they're the president of the United States, the president of China, the richest man in the world, the greatest athlete in the world. But you can always, right after that, say a sinner. A sinner. That's what we see here. When we see leprosy in this passage and through the Word of God, it is symbolic of sin. And God is going to teach us through this how devastating sin is to the soul. But He is wanting to deliver us from that devastation. But he was a leper. He had all these accolades. But he was a leper. He was sick with leprosy. If you want a more detailed explanation of leprosy and what it basically entailed with the children of Israel, you will look into the Leviticus chapter number 13 and 14. We don't have time to go there and look in depth, but that is where you will find a detailed account of how God himself viewed leprosy. And I want to tell you, it was not looked upon with favor. It was looked upon with great disgust. I mean, in fact, and to a point where those that had leprosy would have to tear the clothes, and they would have to leave their hair as it was, and they would have to cover up their upper lip, and then they would have to walk through the city screaming, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" That's how God looked upon leprosy. It was devastating. Now, this man, being a Syrian, was not held to those standards. But you understand the teaching here that we see in the Word of God. This leprosy was a disease that affected the skin. It affected the nose and the peripheral nerves. It would often cause major skin lesions and body deformity. It was a nasty disease. We don't see it much today. I think the last I read, there was just around 60 cases in all of the United States of America. But then this time it was more prevalent and there was no cure, but there was a curse upon this man. There was a sickness there. And that is symbolic of sin. You see, the Bible does declare that none of us are good. It doesn't matter what society says about us. None of us are good. No, not one. There is only one good, and that's God. God is good, and any goodness that I give comes completely from God Almighty. But we see here, we're learning in this dilemma that there is none good. Man, at his best, is still a great sinner. We see Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, "But as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." We are under the curse of sin, and it is cureless except by God himself. You see, here in this time, there was no cure for leprosy. Naaman was a man with this disease, and he was hopeless in the sense of a cure. We're going to find different here in just a moment, because when you equate God, you put God in the equation, that changes things. Aren't you glad for that, church? We can look at some helpless and hopeless things, but you know what? That always seems helpless and hopeless when God is out of the equation. You put God in your equation, and I'm telling you, it's going to work out. God's going to do something miraculous. Something wonderful. He's going to change your life. And he's going to change the life of those around you. That's the way God works. And Naaman is going to find that out. Amen. Just like I hope everybody under the sound of my voice has found out. And if you haven't, you'll find out today that God loves you. And he wants to deliver you. But we see here that this disease was cureless. This leprosy. There was no cure. He lived every day wondering if there would ever be hope of deliverance. Yes, he had accomplished things, but he had this nagging reminder every single day that he was a dying man, and perhaps there was deformity coming into his hands. A lot of times those with leprosy, their hands would just begin curling up. And eventually they would just turn into nubs. And I'm sure he was reminded as a great general that he was a dying man. And there was no cure. You know, I'm thankful. Scientists spend every day researching for cures for all these incurable diseases that exist today. I'm thankful for their hard work. I'm thankful for their research. And I think we ought to continue praying for those that are researching for cures for cancer and other diseases. I think that's great. I think it's needed. But there is one cure, that a disease that man will never cure, and that is a cure for the sinful heart. Man can't create that. If you want to research a cure for the sinful heart, hey, just go to the Word of God. Go to the Bible. That's where we find our cure for sin from the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is constantly trying to find his own cure, is he not? And boy, man can come up with some creative things, can they not? Even little children surprises me. I was in the living room the other day and we just finished supper. I can't even recall what we had. I know it was good. Anything my wife cooks is good. Amen. And we had just finished eating. We'd gone to the living room and I see Thomas kind of curled up over the couch, kind of holding his tummy. Like, oh, I'm like, Thomas, what's wrong, buddy? He's like, I don't, my stomach hurts. I'm like, really? I said, oh, come on. And then I figured out what was going on. I took a look over at the table. Thomas hadn't finished his plate. Thomas had some things that he needed to feed. It could have been vegetables. Very likely was vegetables that had yet to be completed there, consumed. So I said, well, Thomas, what's going on? He said, my stomach hurts. I said, well, buddy, what can Daddy do? And boy, he came up with a cure. He said, Daddy, he said, I think I need some cookies. He was serious as a heart attack. He said, Daddy, I think cookies will help. I said, buddy, you ain't getting cookies. He had come up with a cure. He was sure that those cookies were going to relieve that pain. And boy, I just thought to myself, but you know, humans are like that. Humans will be creative and thinking about how they can satisfy that sinful disease, but you can't. Apart from the blood and the person of Jesus Christ, it cannot be satisfied. It cannot be cured. Oh, my friends, I'm telling you, Naaman had a disease that needed to be cured, and it can only be cured by God Himself. You see, just as sickness of leprosy caused a temporary separation from God, as was taught in Leviticus, the curse of sin has caused us to be eternally separated, those that are without Christ, from God. You remember Isaiah 59 verse 2? I'll read it to you. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. There's a separation because of sin. I think of Romans chapter 5 verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. That sin disease is inherited. It is there. It is ruling. And there's no hope outside of Christ. I'm going to mention some things here that are very, I believe, grieving to the heart. If this doesn't grieve your heart, I question your humanity. And your compassion of your heart, your care for humanity. We hear of artists that become very, very popular. And quite frankly, they have everything. There are artists out there that become successful either with their voice or with their instruments. And they just take the world by all. And they take the world in many ways in their thinking, but yet as the years would go, there's something that happens that's mysterious. But for the child of God, we understand it. For the Bible student, we understand it. There's an issue there. I think of musicians back when I was growing up, and I think there's still some popularity there today, of course, because music does that. But when I was growing up in the 90s in high school, one of the most popular bands was Nirvana. And Kurt Cobain was the lead singer. And he had everything at his hands. He had popularity. He had money. He had a following. Boy, in the world's eyes, boy, this guy is cool. This guy's got it. He knows what to do. But this is the same one that would shoot himself with a shotgun. Turn the gun on himself. Because he had a disease called sin, and he refused to go the right way to find the cure. I think of others, comedian that is well known by the name of Robin Williams, and went through life and had popularity,
had a following, was a great actor to many standards, was very funny and just a great comedian to many standards. But yet, as he went through life, something happened and there was something missing. There was a disease there called sin that Robin was not looking in the right places. And so what happens? He took his own life. Swedish DJ and musician Tim Bergling, better known as Avicii, and he was found dead because of an apparent suicide on April 20th, almost to the date, a year ago. April 20th, 2018, he was found dead at the age of 28. He was a DJ, a very popular DJ among the clubs, among the young people. He had a great following. He had great money. He started at nothing. He grew up. He made a success of himself through that music. But yet he was looking in the wrong places and he took his own life. And listen to what his parents said. Quote, Bergling's family released a statement saying he, quote, really struggled with thoughts about meaning of life and happiness. This young man, who God loved, refused the cure that God offers, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all I know, I don't know his heart, but he very possibly could be screaming at the top of his lungs right now for a drip of water in a place called hell. People are looking in the wrong places, but God Almighty is seeking after, and He does that in Naaman's life. And then thirdly, we see here His dilemma, but thank God we see His deliverance. God is offering deliverance, and that goes through, I'm going to go through these quickly. We see through verses 2 through verses 18, a very clear pursuit of God towards man. This is awesome. Y'all please listen up. We're going to go through these quickly, okay? Here we go. We see Naaman's deliverance. First of all, I want to see God's pursuit. What do you mean by God's pursuit? Why? Why would God be pursuing a Syrian captain with leprosy? Why would God be pursuing him? I'll tell you why. Because God loves him. God loves this leper. He loves this Syrian. Just like He loves every human soul on the face of this earth. God loves Naaman. He loves you. And He loves me. And He loves delivering people. He takes great strides to bring deliverance. That's why I believe He's seeking after Naaman. The same reason God pursues the human race today is because He loves them. And by the way, God initiates the pursuit. That's awesome, isn't it? What? Are you serious? God pursuing me first? What do I have to offer God? I'm a sinful creature by nature. I want my way. But God came after me? This captain who was sick with leprosy, who fought against at times probably the children of God, was a pagan worshiper most likely. But God came after him. Woo! I'm glad God comes after us, aren't you? That should excite you, and that should excite the fact that the people that you're praying for, that God is in pursuit. God initiates the pursuit here in His love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God in pursuit. I think of our law enforcement. I saw Brother Jason Dyer here yesterday. Appreciate his service in our community and our other first responders. Jason came by just to get a drink of water. And he just had mentioned, he said, I've been busy today. He didn't go into real detail. He just said, I've been busy today. I said, I hear you, brother. I said, I appreciate your hard work. And I got to thinking about that. You know, these law enforcement, they do pursue those that are breaking the law. And most of the time, it is to bring justice, is to bring them face to face with the law. And usually, there is justice served in some way. But you know, When God pursues this, I love this. When God pursues us, He's pursuing us to bring us face to face with the law. But at the same time, when we come to realization that we've broken His law, He's there to offer mercy. Amen. Glory. That's where God pursues us and shows us you are a sinner. And when that person says, Lord God, You're right. I sure am. And then He works in our heart to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one does that, He offers and extends that mercy and that grace. And praise God, that's how the Lord pursues. He doesn't pursue us and show us how ugly and nasty and filthy we are, which we are. He doesn't do all that and just leave us that way discouraged. He says, oh, by the way, I got a solution for all that sickness you're experiencing. All that sinfulness in your life. I got a cure for it. His name is Jesus. My friend here today, if you are bound by sin, it has you strapped where you can't move because you've never been born again by the Spirit of the living God, I want to tell you, God wants to deliver you today. He doesn't want you to be popular. He doesn't want you to be rich in the sense of dwelling on happiness and satisfaction that way. No, He wants you to come His way. Naaman's going to find that out. God's pursuing. But then, secondly, we see God's plan. God's plan. God has a plan. God has a plan for all to be saved. One way. That is the way of the cross. Naaman is going to be told, we'll get to it here in a second. Naaman is going to be told that, Naaman, you're going to have to go to the Jordan River and you're going to have to wash yourself 7 times to be cleansed of that leprosy. God has a plan to bring healing to this man. And Naaman is going to have to obey that plan to be cleansed of his leprosy. So God has a pursuit on here. God has a plan, and that plan is to heal Naaman spiritually and physically. It is to heal him, and he's going to go after that plan. And I believe he's going after that plan all around us today. I believe that. I believe he is pursuing people all around us. I believe he's pursuing people in this church that have yet to be saved. And I believe he's going to be faithful in doing that. And my cry to God Almighty is that whoever may be here under the sound of my voice that's yet to be born again will hear God's pursuit and hear his plan that it's the way of the cross. It's not the way of a name on a membership roll. It's not just being dunked in that baptismal over there. It's not just being born in a Christian home. It's you and you alone coming face to face with God. And saying, dear God, be merciful to me, sinner. That is God's plan. God has his pursuit. God has his plan. And then thank God, God has his people. Oh, I'm grateful that God has his people to help us to know his plan and to hear his pursuit. I want us to notice very quickly here that there are 7 people that God strategically uses to lead Naaman to the Holy One of Israel. 7. I want to draw your attention to the 7 people that God strategically uses to lead Naaman to the Holy One of Israel. Number 1, notice in verse 2, we see the little maid. The little maid is the one who starts this initiation. She's the one that's going to start this chain reaction, if you will. So you see, every person in this room, if you're a believer in the Lord God, every person in this room, you are a link that matters to God. And God is going to use you in some way to be that link that ends up leading someone to Jesus Christ. That's an awesome privilege, isn't it? To think that God lets me be a link. I don't deserve to be a link. But God lets me be a link, and we're going to see. I love the way the Holy Spirit does that. He didn't pick some macho man or whoever to be the first candidate to start this reaction. He starts a little maid, a little servant woman. There, the servant to the wife of this captain, a humble lady, I'm sure, a faithful lady, I'm sure. Listen, don't tell me God can't use you in whatever area of life you're in. Teenager, adult, senior citizen, elementary age, middle school age, I don't care. God wants you to be a link. And we see that this little maid will start a chain reaction, and then it goes on to what? By her showing compassion and say, I know somebody that could bring healing to Naaman. In verse 3, she says it. She says, hey, if we could get him to the prophet Elisha, if we could get him, he could be healed of his leprosy. You know, sometimes, get this, let me just put this in here and then we're going to try to keep on going quickly. This is the beautiful thing about being a part of a link. Many times God will just use you to get someone that is without Christ. He might just use you to get them to someone else. You may not be the one that actually leads them to the Lord, but you may be that link that God gets them to the next person that He has waiting for them. You see here, we see the little maid who has compassion. And then number 4, I love the way the Holy Spirit does this too. Number 4, we see the unnamed servant. Here's a no name. Isn't that great? No name. I tell you what, that's what ought to be every one of our goals. We don't want our names to be mentioned when someone comes to know Christ. All that matters is the most important name, and that's the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one that does the saving. I just happen to be this little link that He uses by His choice and by my surrender. That is what God blesses. This unnamed servant, he was concerned. He showed concern in verse 4. And then that was a chain reaction to the king of Syria in verses 5 and 6. Now look at his response. His response for his captain is a response of urgency. He starts gathering resources, and boy, he's going to say, look, we have got to get a remedy. We've got to get a cure for Naaman. And that explains verse 5 and 6. We see a sense of urgency for a cure. I believe that should be a reminder to each of us this morning, is to take a check this morning. Where is your urgency in getting people to the cross? Let's do a check this morning in our own hearts. Where is our urgency in getting people to the cross? This man was, we got to get him help. They pulled the resources together, and that chain reaction led to the king of Israel, which was Jehoram. We find that in verse 7. What is his response? It is a response that is not necessarily a positive response, but a lesson to learn from nevertheless. It is a response of inadequacy. Look what he says here. He says, am I God in verse 7? He rent his clothes. We see this man is desperate. He said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? And then he got suspicious. He thought this king of Syria was wanting to pick a fight. He was insecure. He's like, this man's up to something. Who does he think I am to bring healing? You know what? Listen, child of God, please let this encourage you. Let this encourage you. Do not carry the weight of seeing people saved. That's not your weight to carry. It is not your weight to carry to see people delivered. You need to see yourself as totally inadequate, but that your God being all sufficient. That's who we lead them to. He's the one that will bring the cure. Don't carry that burden of you trying to save somebody. Listen, the times that I have found where I tried to save somebody, it never ends well. You better let the Holy Spirit do the saving, the drawing, the convicting. But you are to be a messenger. You are to be a vessel. You are to be a link. Oh, no doubt. Even if it is, get this, a weak link. Hey, praise God, I'd rather be a weak link than a missing link. You see here, the king of Israel is inadequate, so praise God, God moves in just like the Holy Spirit always does at the right time, and boy, he hits the heart of Elisha. I don't know what Elisha was doing exactly at the time, but he got a move of the Holy Spirit, said, hey, there's something going on here that you need to tend to. And he got to do that to us. And he moved Elisha to this king, and we find that in verses number 8 and 9. And Elisha has confidence. Listen to Elisha's confidence. He says in that second part, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Talking to the king. What's wrong with you? Listen to what he says. let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." I don't have a whole lot of time to go into that, but there was some double meanings into that, I believe, because of all the pagan worship that was going on that time, Baal worship and different things. And Elisha was, listen, let him come see the true cure, the true solution to his sin problem, which is leprosy, symbolic of the leprosy there. So we see that Elisha has confidence and Elisha's going to come, and we see that in verses number 8 and 9. And then look at verses 10 through 12. We see the next link. Who is that? That's the messenger of Elisha. This is comical, I believe, because it just shows us our human heart in the sense that God knows us, but God is pursuing us. God is merciful. But look what happens here. He is going to send his servant out, his messenger. And he tells him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times there in verse 10. And then look at verse 11. Ooh, you talking about offended. His feathers were ruffled. You mean to tell me I'm the captain of the host of Syria? And you're going to send that messenger out here to me? You don't come yourself and pray over me and show me the power of your God? How dare you, was the attitude. But the messenger went anyway. Listen, can you just take this as a reminder, as a link? You may be a messenger to somebody that ridicules and mocks you, but you know what? So what? Let them get to the next link. Praise God. That's what they need to do, because you have the messenger here. And then look what God's going to do. God's going to use an unexpected messenger, or a link here, if you will. He's going to use Naaman's own servants to be a witness to him. Look in verse 13. We saw willingness from the messenger of Elisha, but now we're going to see Naaman's servants in verse 13. This is the seventh link, folks. This is the seventh link that God is going to use. Look there in verse number 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, look at this term of respect, my father. He was not their earthly father, a biological father. He was one they greatly respected. He said, my father, they said, if my father, if the prophet had bid thee to some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. I see a characteristic here with this link, boldness. Here is a man that could take off their head at any point that he desired and would be just in doing it according to their custom. to confront the king in this type of boldness, saying, just listen to the man of God. Get to the river. A witness from Naaman's servants. Naaman was furious and highly offended because he wanted to do it his way. He wanted Elisha to come, and then he recommended two other rivers. He recommended the river of Abana and Pharpar, those rivers that he was familiar with and that he felt more comfortable with. Let me go that way. And Elisha and God, that God is this way. Hey, listen, don't let any church tell you differently. The road of the gospel is a narrow road. It is the way of the cross. If I checked my Bible right, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but Jesus said the way that is broad leads to what? Destruction. That's what Jesus said. The way of the cross is narrow. We can't expect people to choose this religion and that religion. I'm not talking about denominations here. I'm not talking about these little small divisions among Christians. I'm talking about people thinking they can get to heaven on their own way. It will not happen. It is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here a very clear picture, church. And I'm going to try to wind this up, but listen to me very carefully. You are important to God in this great mission of the gospel. God has strategically placed you where you are today to be a gospel witness and a testimony. Where is that? Listen, where is that? And then ask yourself, okay, that's where I am. God has me there. What am I doing to lead people to Christ? What am I doing to make an effort to just at least be a link? I may not be that link that leads them, but I could be a part of that link. Maybe somebody before me or after me, whatever the case may be, do you realize you've been strategically placed there? Whether school, work, or wherever it may be. Maybe a hobby. It may be a sporting event. It may be whatever. Listen, what are you doing? Listen, God has set you and me to be a watchman. We see that in the Old Testament in Ezekiel. A watchman who was responsible for souls in the sense of getting them the warning that they needed. God has worked in my heart, church, in this message about my need to be revived in warning people with a spirit of grace, but with a spirit of truth. That there is no hope outside of Christ. The devil is convincing otherwise. And look at all the personalities that God used. Isn't that a blessing? It's just like the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, I can use you, I can use you, I can use you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Yep, I can use you too. Oh yeah, oh, I can use you too. God is looking across this congregation looking for somebody He can show Himself strong through. And it's got to be you that says, Lord, okay, I will do it. You are a link that will lead others to Christ. Don't be that missing link. Listen, Jesus could have stayed, could He have not? But what did Jesus do? Jesus did something mysterious to the human mind, and the disciples truly freaked out. You're leaving us? No! That was their heart. That'd be your heart and my heart too, okay? Let's just be transparent. Don't leave! Jesus says, no, this is a part of the Father's plan. I'm going to leave you with the mission. I'm going to the Father. I'll send the Comforter. But you are going to be the links that I'm going to use to lead people to Christ. You are going to be the link. Now, wait a minute. There was a legend told by the S.D. Gordon. Now, with the Lord, he told this legend here. It's not inspired, but it sure is inspirational. He says, he heard this legend, he told this legend that when Jesus ascended on high, the angels swept down upon the streets of gold to greet Him with praise. And as they came down there and gave Him praise, the archangel Michael said unto the Lord, as He came down, Lord, what do You plan to do now? You have gone down there, and You have gone down there to save them. You have gone down there that there might be an evangel, a good news, a story. You have gone down there and died for their souls. What plan do You have to get the message out to the people? And the legend goes that the Lord said, I told the disciples to go and tell others. The archangel says in this legend, suppose they fail. The Lord shook His head and said, I have no other plan. I have no other plan. And I believe there is some truth there. Even though that story is not inspired, I believe there's an example and an illustration for us. The Lord, church, has no other plan than His children to share their hearts and their voices with a lost and dying world. God's plan is for the Spirit of God to use the Word of God and work through men of God to do the work of God. That's God's plan. There is no other plan. And may we take it seriously like these ones did. They were a part of the link and God used them greatly. What happened? Oh, you know what happened. Look there in verses 14 through 18. What was happening here? We saw God's pursuit, God's plan. We saw God's people that He used. But then lastly, we see God's purpose. What is God's purpose? What is God's ultimate purpose in reaching people with the gospel and delivering them from their sin? I'll tell you what the ultimate purpose is, that God would be glorified. Look at the text. Look at the text there. What does it say when Naaman obeys and does what he's told to do? Look there in verse number 14. it says that he went down, he dipped himself seven times, and he goes on that he came up clean. And look at verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." That's the testimony that God wants every human being to have. That they come to that place in their life that I've tried everything else. I've seen other people try other things. But oh, I came to the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus, and I trusted Him and Him alone. That's the testimony that God desires for us to have, because that brings glory to His name. No God in all the earth. Listen, I want to tell you, there is no God like Jesus. Look what happens, that God might be glorified. We see Naaman's obedience, his testimony in verses 15 and 16. Look what he tried to do. He tried to show his gratitude. God is glorified through our gratitude. We talked about that through Sunday school, verses 15 and 16. He wanted to give the man of God something. But Elisha said, "No, I'm not going to take anything from you." He was wanting to show his gratitude. And in verse 17, we see that God was glorified through Naaman's change. Look what he says in verse 17. "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth for thy servant?" And he says this, "Will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto" what, church? "Other gods." There was a change in this man's heart. There was a change. God is glorified through our change. People of God, my friends, my brothers and sisters, your growth right now in grace, listen, your growth right now in grace is glorifying God. Those failures that you've experienced lately, and God's picked you back up by His wonderful mercy and grace, and well, you felt bad, but God, you felt God's peace and presence after you confessed and you learned some things and He's growing you. Listen, that magnifies your God. Because you're responding to Him. There's a change that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was growth. Something that meant a lot to me. In verse 18, we see growth in this young convert. A reminder to all of us here. He says, "In this thing, get this, the Lord pardon thy servant." For what? "That when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." What is he saying right there, church? You know what he's saying as a young believer? "Lord, I'm going to be showing respect unto this king, and I'm going to be put in an awkward position, and I'm going to need your hand and your growth." You know, sometimes when we see people get saved, we expect them to be elevated into this great spiritual Christian maturity. And I believe that is wrong. I believe there should be grace. I believe there should be patience, just like God has with us. There's growth. He's sensitive to it. He's tender to it. I believe in his heart he wants to get away from that, but he wants to honor the Lord God. He already said, "I'm not making any sacrifices." So he is going to be a testimony, but he's going to have to work through some of that. And can I tell you, believers in this church, you may be young in the faith, you may be immature in the faith, I don't know, but understand this, that there is always a maturing process to go on, and we are all at different seasons in our life. Some are struggling right now. Under the sound of my voice, you are struggling. You are backslidden, and you are questioning things in your life. God's going to meet you there. God's going to help you there. He's got a cure for that. There are some here that you're on the mountaintop. Things are going well. You're reading your Bible daily. You have a prayer life that you're walking with the Lord. You're not bragging about it. You're not being boastful about it. You're very humble about it. Thank God for that. But then there's some struggles in there too. What is God doing? God's growing you. We're all at different seasons. But know one thing. God is working for us to grow just like He was. That is God's purpose for this church to be growing. God doesn't want this church to stay the same. He wants to grow us to grow in our love for one another, our love for Him, our love for this community. And I believe through that there'll be numerical growth. But first there must be spiritual growth. First there must be a purging and a cleansing. First there must be a revival, church. There must be an urgency. And God has burdened my heart with this message, church. Are we moving with the example of those links? A well-known evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday, one Sunday afternoon, was taking a stroll through the downtown district of Chicago with his baseball buddies, professional baseball player. There were some even New York Giants there that were with him in that meeting. Well, they got to walking down this street, Brother Thomas, and I tell you, they got into an area where known as the Pacific Garden Mission. They were having an open air meeting, and there was gospel singing going on. And normally, it really wouldn't have an effect on him, but the fellas decided to stop and to kind of listen in on this meeting, see what was going on. And you know what? The first thing, Brother Jeff, that caught Billy Sunday's heart is an old gospel song that his mother used to sing when he was a boy. He heard it. And God used that to connect his heart immediately to the message, to what was going on. You know what his mom was? A link. So he got to listening and he got to the message, and boy, he got into conviction. They gave the invitation, and Billy Sunday was thinking about it. Boy, and he even talked to a counselor. One of the well-known men there in that area came and talked to him, but Billy didn't make a decision. But he did make the guy, the counselor, promise. He said, I'll be back. Be back tomorrow night. He came the next five nights. At the end of that week, he was still under conviction, didn't know what to do. And this older lady, who was the wife of the one that started Pacific Garden Mission, this elderly lady caught eye with Billy Sunday. Saw that he was under conviction. Saw that he was concerned. And this elderly lady, weak, walked up to this professional baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday and said, son, are you okay? And he said, no, ma'am, I'm not. And she said, son, do you need to be saved? And he said, yes, ma'am, I believe I do. And he got born again. This elderly lady was a link, not a missing link. She was a link right there. And there were several factors that went into that. And Billy Sunday would go on and to preach to millions and saw thousands come to Jesus Christ. All because there were some people that were willing to be obedient to being a link. What about us? Will you make a decision here by the grace of God that you're going to ask God to revive you and to be in serious about being the link God's called you to be wherever you are? Let's pray together.